From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Reminder that the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute all this month, Renaissance by Oz Guinness, A Prophetic Voice in Our Time, subtitled The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. This, says Oz Guinness, is our Augustinian moment. Maybe another way of putting that is this is our Daniel moment. Do we dare to be like Daniel? Think Rome, the eternal city, a civilization so revered by the American founders, and yet an empire that, though it strode through its own epic of history like a colossus, has now fallen. And recognize afresh that while civilizations ebb and flow, not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. 12 disciples transformed the face of history, and that transforming power is what must be understood again today. Thinking about being with so many missionaries in the East, having the privilege of training missionaries all over the world, and recognizing them as heroes of the faith, men and women who so often labor in obscurity, but their reward is great in heaven. And the opportunity that we have of standing with them, being those that, as it were, supply them with ammo in apologetics and biblical literacy, encountering the cults, in discipleship and evangelism. Oz Guinness underscores the importance, the titanic shifts that are taking place in civilization, the significance of not being asleep, but being awake, not being scared about the times, but sober to the reality of the times. The book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letter CRI, just a short postscript to my comments just now, and that is, as I travel around the world, people are saying, please don't ever stop doing what you're doing. We need what you are supplying to us. You're a lifeline to us. And so often, I'm thinking in the back of my mind how we are struggling all the time for resources. But that is because without you standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we simply can't do what we do. This is a collective effort. And your resources, not to but through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, are making a difference, a titanic difference in the battle for life and truth. So again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants by picking up the phone, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Cindy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. How are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
I sincerely appreciate this opportunity to hear your response to my questions. Thank you very much. My question starts with tattoos and Leviticus 19:28. And I know there are many lessons for us today in God's Word in the Old Testament. My difficulty lies with discerning what God tells us in the Old Testament and whether we are to follow those individual instructions today given what Jesus taught us. So how do we discern which he wants us to follow today? And could you address tattoos in your response, if you don't mind, please?
Yeah. I mean, certainly it's really important, Cindy, to recognize that there are many of the civil and ceremonial laws that were adhered to in a theocratic kingdom that have no relevance to us today because they've been abrogated. For example, eating shellfish is no longer an abomination. It had its place, but it no longer has a place. As Jesus said in Mark, it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying this, Christ declared all foods clean. So the idea behind the civil and ceremonial laws were to distinguish that which represented light from that which represented darkness through earthly perceptible objects. But when the fulfillment comes of those types and shadows, we don't need to go back to the type or shadow. Now, as far as tattoos are concerned specifically, in the Leviticus 19:28 passage, in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos. Why? Because they, again, are called to be separate from the practices of the pagan cultures around them. They're to be a light to the nations, and therefore the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not that a tattoo was intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. So if a Christian is wearing a tattoo as a way to identify with the body of Christ as opposed to the pagan world, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if a Christian wants to use it as a way of being a witness, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with it. The principle behind it is that we should never be bound to pagan practices, but rather be those who are bound to transform paganism through the power of the gospel.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Cindy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lyndon, listening in Bakersfield, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lyndon.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I had it's kind of a two-part question. The main part that I'd like to know is I bought your audio MP3, the Apocalypse Code.
Mm-hmm.
And I really loved it a lot. I learned a bunch of information out of that I had no idea exists in the Bible, but I really appreciate the fact that you took the time to do all the research and spell it out. So I really like that. But what my question is on the 1,000 years that a lot of tribulation rapture theorists hold as the, you know, millennial time. What you had touched on it, but I don't know if I got all the information out of there or if it was just a brief. But what are you what's your thoughts on what the actual 1,000 years is and during what time?
Sure. You have to realize that 1,000 used as a whole number in the scriptures is invariably metaphoric. And therefore, in the book of Revelation, which is rife with metaphor and figurative language and even fantasy imagery, that we shouldn't take it in a wooden literal fashion, but rather read the text of Revelation in the sense of the whole of Scripture. If you read all of Scripture, you see that God shows his loving kindness to 1,000 generations, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or God says to the Israelites, I will increase your number 1,000 times. And there are metaphorically 1,000 more examples that can be given from Scripture. But that whole number, of course, is not to be then rendered in a wooden literalistic fashion, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. Nowhere in the Scripture do we have this sense that Jesus is going to come back and then 1,007 years later, he's going to terminate this time-space continuum. What we get in Scripture is the words of Jesus, clear and simple. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So when Jesus returns a second time, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. As Revelation 21 says, God himself will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the idea of thousand is an idea of eternal vindication for those who are faithful. And it's also an idea that is used for the eternal, everlasting destruction of Satan. He's going to be bound forever. But in the narrative of Revelation chapter 20, John is also warning his readers that he is let loose for a short time. In other words, there's going to be a huge tribulation that takes place, and they have to be faithful and fruitful. For while they will suffer for 10 days, a relatively short period of time, their vindication will be 1,000 years, an eternal vindication. So that's the narrative that is being communicated by the Apostle John in Revelation. And of course, 1,000 is used in other ways as well. It's used in the sense of the full complement of God's people. If you look at the picture in Revelation 21 again, you have the city walls with 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations of the city walls are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city wall itself is measured as 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So those numbers are also being used to communicate the full complement of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the full complement of God's people from the Old Covenant, the full complement of God's people from the New Covenant times 1,000. So the idea of 144,000. And again, as you read Revelation, you see this being depicted many different ways. Remember, in the same sense that John hears about a lion and he turns to see a lamb, so he hears about the 144,000 and turns to see the great crowd. Again, the full complement of God's people from every tongue and language and people and nation. The purified bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem.
All right. That's good. I appreciate your explanation on that. The second part was, I was able to find a lot of stuff about what you had described as Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled on Antiochus, the Fourth Epiphanes. I couldn't find as much information on Nero. So where did you go to find as much, how much information that you were able to talk about in there?
Well, in terms of the, as you correctly point out, the equivalency between the tribulation under the New Testament Antichrist as opposed to the tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist, I write about that in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? So you can find the detail there. But it is right to equate the two, because this is precisely what Jesus does. There is a seven-year tribulation under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And in the New Testament, Jesus warns about a tribulation that is going to come. And during that tribulation, there's going to be great, great apostasy, but there's also going to be the purification of a bride. So Jesus points back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel to forewarn people of what is going to come during the tribulation under the New Testament Antichrist, Nero, who is the beast that is described by John in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is not a book of riddles perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in the treasury of biblical history. So you can look in the Apocalypse Code and find sources for further study, and also in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay. Real quick, would you tie in with that, because I saw another book on your website. It was like the four views of the book of Revelation. Would that also give a lot of detail?
It does. It is a very helpful resource. That's one of the reasons that we recommend the book, because what it really does is it gives the parallel views, and you can see then by contrast that which corresponds to reality and that which does not. But I think that systemic to the whole process is learning the basic art and science of biblical interpretation. I actually allude to this in, not allude, but I deal with this in some detail in a message that I gave in Kansas City, which should be available in the very near future.
Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you so much, sir, and sorry to take up so much time.
Very important question. Glad you asked it. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible and Spin broadcast.
Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Due in part to the popularity of the Left Behind novels, now a big-budget apocalyptic action film, millions believe that Jesus will secretly rapture his church 7 years before his second coming. But for 1900 years of church history, no one separated these two events. Christians today need to ask whether this teaching has any basis in sound biblical exegesis. Other topics include, did Jesus go to hell? How Does Sanctification Work? Part 2, A Mind for the Beautiful, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Most serious students of world history would identify the Renaissance as a key cultural movement that spanned the period from the 14th to the 17th century. Many astute observers of the West today would concur that a sweeping Renaissance is exactly what is needed now. In his new book, Renaissance: The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Oz Guinness surveys the great challenges facing the West today and why a Renaissance is urgently needed. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Devin next in Fort Mill, South Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Devin.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I appreciate your ministry. I've been listening to you for years now, and one of the people who have benefited greatly from CRI, and I always tell people to make sure to get the journal, as it is definitely a great gateway and resource into other people that are solid in apologetics, and kind of helps you to broaden your horizons and see all the important issues. So I just want to thank you for all you do.
Well, thank you for your kind comments. They're deeply appreciated.
Yeah, so my question was this. I took a module a couple of years ago with Dr. Dembski at Southern Evangelical Seminary. It was right when his book, I think it was called The End of Christianity, it came out. And he has a kind of a different model of the age of the earth. I mean, the necessity of certain evils, such as death before sin, animals eating each other, this kind of thing. I'm just wondering what your views are, kind of comparing his model with that of progressive creationist Dr. Q. Ross's model. What is your views on that?
Well, you know, first of all, let me say that they are both men of God, both believers. They both believe in the compatibility between Scripture and science, and they both believe that the universe and the earth are billions of years old, not merely thousands of years old. Of course, both reject the neo-Darwinian explanation for natural history as well, and they accept that animal suffering and death chronologically preceded the fall of Adam. But here's where they differ. They differ, as you allude to, in their explanations of animal death. Hugh Ross believes that animal death is just part of God's good creation. So if he looks at nature red in tooth and claw, he would say that's part of God's good creation. William Dembski holds that animal death is a consequence of Adam's sin. And in his view, and as he explains in his book, The End of Christianity, it is certainly possible for an effect to precede the cause, just as it is possible for an effect to follow the cause. In our way of thinking, we see the timeline only going in one direction, but in the biblical meta-narrative, he is arguing that that is not necessarily the case. You have the imagery of Jesus Christ as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world, and as such, the atonement of the cross atones for Abraham's sin just as it would for your sin today. So that's the explanation that he would give. But there are many other possibilities. I think the one danger that I find in the progressive creationist movement is so often there is this real march towards trying to harmonize biblical texts unnaturally with modern cosmology. So, for example, with an astronomy text in hand, leaders in the progressive creationist movement contend that the book of Job, which is arguably the oldest book in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. And so they'll point to a passage like Job chapter 9, where it says that God alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. So the stretching out of the heavens becomes Big Bang cosmology. But that is a very poor way to read the Bible. That's kind of like people in days gone by saying that the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved, and that means that that the earth has to be the center of the universe. And so they argue for geocentricity as opposed to heliocentricity on the basis of a misreading of a passage like this. So you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and you can't try unnaturally to harmonize certain passages with modern cosmology. Even if the cosmology is right, you still have to read the scripture rightly as well.
All right. I definitely appreciate that. That was what I was looking for, and great insight. And I will continue to pray for the work of CRI. And God bless you and your family.
Thank you so much. I appreciate those kind words again. And let me say, attempts to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages have given Christianity one black eye after the other. More often than not, a serious misunderstanding of the art and science of biblical interpretation is at the root of the problem. And that's one of the reasons I wrote a flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, which you can find on the web at equip.org. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart and will equip you to always be ready to read the Bible rightly, to mine the Bible for all its wealth. If God has spoken, what has God said? Well, the answer to that is found in mastering the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes and remembering them for a lifetime. Again, a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation available to you. You can find it on the web at equip.org. I found this to be extraordinarily helpful in places like China, where Christians oftentimes will read the Bible, but they don't really understand the meaning of the biblical text. Again, a lot of different ways to get this flip chart for your gift, including writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. What would be a deeper or, if possible, you know, very truthful significance of the dialogue Jesus has with Satan in the desert? First of all, how come the devil can really challenge an entity definitely? How can the devil challenge the supreme entity, or at least a part, a reflection of the supreme entity? How come the dialogue is allowed by God? Because Satan, as I could figure it out, I'm not sure I'm right, but should have been like a bug in comparison with the, you know, an entity representative of God himself.
Well, I think you're right. I mean, I think it's absolutely correct to say that Satan is a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. But I think it's also important to recognize that in the biblical text, what we have is a heavenly condescension to human limitations. In other words, the narrative is given to us in such a way that we understand that the power to defeat Satan is through the Word of God. So Jesus Christ, by example, continuously points to the Word of God. It is written to dispel the temptations of the evil one. Now, of course, Jesus did not mull over Satan's suggestion to sin for even a moment, because had he done that, that would have in itself constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, absolutely, he couldn't have been our Savior.
Absolutely. What I was wondering is the fact that Satan dares provoking Jesus with, you know, vanities, more or less, to be offered unlimited power and so on and so forth, would be the symbol, the message to the people, to me. I mean, how should I understand it? That just because Jesus had a body, he could still be tempted, because, again, he was the supreme purity, in the part of the creator of the universe.
Yeah,
he could have dismissed the devil altogether for all the lame temptations he's trying. How come the temptation would have somehow had any slimmest chance to work?
Well, first of all, you have to realize that in the incarnation, which is a mystery in many ways, but is communicated in Scripture in such a way that we can at least apprehend, Jesus takes on voluntarily the limitations of humanity. But he doesn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. And although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were nonetheless as real as the very flesh upon his bones. And even those who are born into sin, human beings like you and I, we can identify with being tempted to do something that we are utterly disinclined to do. So, for example, a mother would never consider killing her child, even if that offered her a life free from suffering. But nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that kind of a temptation genuine. So in saying God cannot be tempted by evil, the Bible is focusing on God as the self-sufficient sovereign of the universe, and therefore he has no unmet needs, as you allude to correctly in the prologue to your question. But the accounts of the temptation focus on God incarnate or God in flesh, who experienced all the essential physical and psychological needs that are commensurate with humanity, including hunger and fatigue and the desire for self-preservation. And therefore, the biblical truth that God cannot be tempted and yet Christ being tempted by the devil are complementary and not contradictory in the biblical sense.
I see. So actually being incarnated and in the desert for many days, Jesus would have felt at least in part what most of the other human beings would have felt.
Well, he identified, yes, that's right, and that's a very good way of saying, because he identifies, the Bible says, with us in our weakness. However, without sin. So Jesus Christ, the second Adam, did what the first Adam couldn't do. So the first Adam was tempted and fell. Jesus did not fall, but rather becomes the mean through which we can be redeemed, through which we ultimately overcome not only the evil one, but the world and the flesh as well, in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Oh, I see. And half jokingly, I was thinking that only Eve was tempted. Adam just turned a blind eye or something.
No, well, you're right. Eve was tempted, but Adam followed the temptation of Eve, and in that sense, she was beguiled. He willingly followed in sin. And in some sense, we see that all of that becomes the prelude to a humanity that is born and conceived in sin, but also leads to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. I've written about this in some detail in my new book, Afterlife. Find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. You can find a copy of that book on the web at equip.org. We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Growing numbers of people are persuaded that the best days of the Christian faith are behind us and that our descent into a new dark age is gaining momentum. Is there a genuine hope for societal redemption and renewal in the midst of these troubling times? In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. The Christian faith has transformed entire cultures and civilizations, and Christians may yet change the world again if we answer the call to a new Christian Renaissance. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org
equip.org. Hank will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Modernity has perverted our understanding of beauty with the corrosive acid of relativism in the same ways it has corrupted truth and goodness, and for the same reasons. Christians should be prepared to uphold the position that beauty is an objective feature of the world that is linked to truth and goodness by its origin in the nature of God. Other topics include Left Behind, From Root to Ripened Fruit, Jesus-Shaped Cultures, How Faithful Christians Have Transformed Societies, Materialism for the Masses, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Different cultures are directed by different voices: Shiva, Buddha, Muhammad, Jesus. It is worth exploring, for example, the difference between a Shiva-shaped culture and a Jesus-shaped one. The former shows a persistent pattern of being life-fettering, while the latter consistently displays life-flourishing patterns. Find out how faithful Christians have transformed societies in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thinking about Ben's question just before we went to break and his underscoring the ultimate spiritual battle in which Satan attempts to tempt the creator of the universe. And of course, the creator was alone and hungry. And the most powerful creature in the universe was poised and ready to strike. Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so, sensing vulnerability, the tempter seized the moment. "If you are the Son of God," he hissed, "tell these stones to become bread." Well, Jesus could have responded by unfailing the full effulgence of his divine glory, but he didn't. What he did was take up the Spirit. which is the Word of God, or better put, he took up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And as Jesus armed himself with the sword of the Spirit, we should too. Armed with the puny sword of reason, we're impotent before an archfiend who has studied us thoroughly and is intimately acquainted with all of our vulnerabilities. But armed with the sword of the Spirit, we're a terror to Satan and can stand strong in the face of his fiercest temptations. Throughout the ages, the sword has been a most necessary part of a soldier's equipment, and the same thing is true for the Christian. Without it, we are in deep trouble in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. Next up, Jeremiah, Richmond, Virginia, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call, and thank you so much for your radio show and your equip.org. As a new Christian, it's just helped me so much navigate questions and everything else that's come along with it.
Bless you.
It's kind of a two-part question. The first part of the question is, if you know anything about the Purple Book Study Guide, Bible Study Guide, and I asked that question because my ex and the mother of my four-year-old daughter has recently come to Christ, which has brought me more joy than my own salvation. The church that she is attending seems like a great church. I've hit a couple services there, and I've now taken part in the Purple Book Study Guide on Wednesday nights. But I noticed something the other day that the staff and the lead preacher is a graduate of Oral Roberts University. So what I found on equip.org and the other information I found, that Oral Roberts is maybe not the best guy to follow. So just wondering what I should look for maybe in his sermons or in his theology that should develop red flags, and if maybe it's a safe place for her and my daughter to be.
Well, certainly, as you allude to, the teachings of Oral Roberts were never really sound teachings, and I wrote about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But having said that, that doesn't mean that we should commit the genetic fallacy. It may be that this book is fine. I just don't know. I haven't actually looked into it, but I'm certain our research staff probably has. So if you can hang on, we can do either some further research or send you the research we already have.
Yeah, that would be great. So, I mean, it's silly to think just because he graduated from Oral Roberts that he would hold some of the same things.
Maybe not.
I mean, yeah. What is it mostly about Oral Roberts that he was so false about, or that I should look for in this pastor's
sure.
teachings?
Well, Oral Roberts, of course, was a dispensationalist, Pentecostal, and had a great dose of word faith theology, which is to say that he taught the prosperity gospel. And in doing that, he was a master at turning scripture into whatever he wanted scripture to be. It was like a wax nose for him. So he was one of the leaders of the word of faith kind of movement, where faith is a force, words become the containers of the force, and then through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So again, he was a scripture twister, and his university was a hotbed for not only bad theology, but many students coming out who were prolific in teaching a form of New Thought metaphysics papered over with Christian terminology. Not a good role model at all. But again, I don't want to commit the genetic fallacy by saying that someone graduates from Oral Roberts University and therefore can't write anything good in the present. So I'd rather do the research first or provide you the resources we already have.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Thanks so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. Carrie next, listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Carrie.
Yes, hello there, Hank, and thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about something you mentioned earlier in regard to your comment about Satan never having taken on a human fleshly form.
Right.
I just wanted to give you a slightly different angle. I come from a Jehovah's Witness background, and I know the scriptures fairly well, maybe even better than some pastors. But the book of Genesis goes into great detail about a race of giants called the Nephilim. And it was Satan and his demons that appeared to have somehow transformed themselves from a spiritual form to a humanly fleshly form and have had sex with good-looking women several thousand years ago on our planet. And they created a race of hybrids called a race of giants, otherwise known as the Nephilim. My question is if Satan and his demons never took on a fleshly form, how would that be possible? And thus, you know, that kind of contradicts Jehovah's entire reason for the Great Flood, which the main reason for that, which was to destroy that race of hybrid giants known as the Nephilim. And I also do believe in UFOs and visitations from aliens or some sort of beings from outer space who still appear to continue to this day to have been visiting you know, people here on Earth and performing some sort of genetic experiments. And
yeah, let me comment on that. Hard evidence for UFOs are pretty hard to come by, and same thing is true with extraterrestrial beings. As far as Genesis chapter 6 is concerned, it is not a judgment on hybrids. It is a judgment on humans who have fallen into gross perversion and sin. And the Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail about the Nephilim, but talks about them as heroes of old, men of renown. There's no sense whatsoever in which we can import into the biblical text that fallen angels are having sex with women. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. Nor can demons take on physical form. If they could take on physical form, they would have creative power. That's a prerogative of God alone. So God can allow an angel to take on form by his own prerogative, but Satan, a fallen angel, cannot by his own creative prowess or lack thereof be in any sense made physical. He simply doesn't have creative power. And the attendant problems with the notion that you raise are myriad, including if Satan could, in fact, take on physical form, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and now we lose epistemic warrant for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So I think it's very, very dangerous to add that little package of pagan superstition onto the biblical text. You can't extract it from the biblical text. It has to be imposed upon the biblical text. Satanic beings are non-physical, they're non-sexual, as are angels, and therefore they can't have sex with women. You might find that in pagan mythologies, but you don't find that in Christian theology. And unfortunately, many Christians fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ben in Clarksville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Listen, I appreciate your opportunity here to speak to you about a question I've had for several years. I had a Sunday school teacher to teach one time, and he says, don't take this to be true, but there's something to think about. The pre-Adamite world, going back to that Nephilim situation, Satan, and all this other stuff, have you ever read anything or could refer me to a book or something like this that may have been published about the pre-Adamite world?
Well, I don't think that there was a pre-Adamite world in the sense that there were Adam-like creatures before Adam was created. Adam was created as a unique creation of God. And the problem has been is the illustration of a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of imaginary transitional forms into modern man has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has evolved into the proof. So, no, we didn't evolve from animals. Animals are unique creations of God, and there wasn't a race of men who existed prior to Adam. the whole idea that we evolved from hominids is, I think, speculation of the worst kind, and there's no evidence that is buttressing that kind of viewpoint. But in light of the fanfare that attends recent candidates nominated by evolutionists to flesh out the icons of evolution, I think we'd do well to remember that past candidates like Lucy have bestowed fame and fortune on their finders, but have done very little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, I have an entry in the Creation Answer Book on the gap theory. The gap theory, also known as the ruin reconstruction theory, it arose at the dawn of modern science, and it was an attempt to reconcile the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. Again, real problems with this idea, but the gap seems wholly driven by the scientific discovery of certain fossils. So these million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists are supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived, and therefore popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood, and becomes a ruin of the earth, and was God's judgment on the devil and demons prior to the creation of Adam. At least that's how the argument goes, and it happened between the events recorded in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So there's a gap inserted there. But again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, two entries. One, did humans evolve from hominids? And the other, what about the gap theory? And much, much more can be found in the Creation Answer Book, of course, as well. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can contact us on the web at equip.org. or by the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, resource consultants are available by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Due in part to the popularity of the Left Behind novels, now a big-budget apocalyptic action film, millions believe that Jesus will secretly rapture his church 7 years before his second coming. But for 1900 years of church history, no one separated these two events. Christians today need to ask whether this teaching has any basis in sound biblical exegesis. Other topics include, did Jesus go to hell? How Does Sanctification Work? Part 2, A Mind for the Beautiful, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.